Good morning. That was not only a nice tribute to Fanny Crosby, but it's nice to sing some of those songs. And it's interesting how some hymns just stay with us, generation after generation, and how much they mean to us. Let me give you a suggestion. If there's somebody else you want to do, try Isaac Watts. Go to your hymn book and look up Isaac Watts, how many songs he wrote, and then sing some of Isaac Watts' songs that were written around 1740 or 50, and you'll realize, wow, we're still singing those songs too. Isaac Watts contributed quite a bit, but what a nice tribute to a godly person. Open up your Bible this morning to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. In chapter 1, what the prophet was doing in chapter 1, a quick review, is that he began chapter 1 in verse 2 by declaring that God loved Israel. And their response was they weren't sure that he really loved them. There were certain things in their lives that they were holding out against God. I would assume one of the things was they had just come back from being under Persian dominion, and they still were unhappy about the fact that they were under another country's dominion, Persia, even though they were back in the land, and that the Messiah had not come. And what chapter 1 is doing is showing that that attitude about God's love, not being 100% sure, believing that God did not give them everything they wanted, so therefore he didn't love them, caused them to become a little lax in their living for him, become lax in their worship, become lax in their daily living. And they were back now from Persia, and this, I think, is really important for me to emphasize. They had set up the altar, they had rebuilt the tabernacle, they had rebuilt the walls, and God in his mercy had restored them, even though they had sinned in such a way that he allowed Babylon and Persia to have dominion over them. He had shown to them a tremendous amount of love and mercy. So chapter 1, he's showing that when they were becoming lax in their attitude toward God, they were bringing inferior sacrifices, they were treating the altar in a very shabby way, and basically they're going through the motions. They're doing everything that appears to be right, but the eye of God can see that there are some things that are wrong. Now in chapter 2, we'll get to some of the causes of this. Not only their doubts of the love of God, but we'll get to some of the causes of this and look at it this morning. So let's look at chapter 2. Now I'm only going to read a few verses. It's a long chapter. I'm going to read a few verses, and then we'll, of course, go through this chapter. One of the things I hope, as I use the New King James, because I don't know what to use half the time. I like it. And there's so many versions. I hope that some of the meaning of this is getting across as I read verses. I try very hard to stay close to the textual meaning and what these verses mean. And I trust if you have paraphrases that you'll get the meaning out of this that I give. Sometimes people squint and wonder, where do you get that from? And I try to stay as close to the text as I can. But the variety of translations sometimes frustrates us as speakers because there's so many now. In the old days, everybody had the King James, and it was a little easier, although I do like the paraphrases. So I hope you'll follow me this morning because I'm going to give some ideas from the text. Let's read chapter 2. And now, O priest, this command is for you. If you will not hear, if you will not take the heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you did not take it to heart. All right, these opening verses tell us something about the cause of the problem. He's mentioned the problem in chapter 1. Now he's going to talk to them and tell them some of the what he sees as the problem. Now, he's writing to the priests, the Levite priests. You remember that they were chosen from Aaron, and Aaron was to be serving in the tabernacle, and the family of Levi, were to be servants in the tabernacle, the priests. And they had a responsibility from early on. And when they came back from Persia, they were restored. If you read in Nehemiah and Ezra, you'll find when they came back that they did a very meticulous job looking at the genealogies of the families to prove that these people were of the tribe of Levi and they had a right to serve in the temple. So they were very careful about restoring the family of Levi. But what has taken place is that these priests were doing some things, offering the wrong kind of sacrifices, offering inferior sacrifices, not handling the word of God properly, and it was beginning to affect everybody. So chapter 2 is specifically, I'm talking to the priest. Now, how do you and I apply this? We don't have priests, and you and I don't have an altar here, and we're not sacrificing animals, and we don't have a godly aristocracy of priesthood that has the responsibility to do this. We don't have altars, temples, and official priesthood. And certainly we're not offering animals on an altar. Now, there are ways you can define this. Sometimes you can go back in church history and you can point out the church had become corrupt over the years and lost the truth of the gospel until it grew into monstrosities of formalism and ceremonialism. And there's truth to that, and it's an interesting study. But I'm going to overlook that application. You can also look at the application of denominations, a group that are very fundamental with the Word of God and salvation by faith. But over the years, or over the centuries, they too have changed until perhaps they deny the Word of God or they wrongly use the Word of God to back up some modern ideas. And that's an interesting study and worthy of study, but I'm going to bypass that also. This is for us. And going back and remembering my old hermeneutics class in Bible school, I'm going to take this and apply it to us as Christians. How? Well, the New Testament, in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, the New Testament talks about us being a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So let's apply it to ourselves as believer priests. Now, you've studied about that, and you understand that all of us believers, while we might not have the same gifts to serve, we all have responsibilities as believer priests, and we are this nation of people, and we are called to proclaim his glory, the glory of the one who called us out of darkness into light. And over here in Malachi, if you want to go between those two portions, he talks about the fact that you did not give glory to my name. Well, Peter's talking about the fact that we are, as believer priests, to give glory to his name. Proclaim the greatness, the glory of the one. To live lives in such a way and to talk about the gospel in such a way that God gets the glory from our lives. So I'm going to apply it this way. Now, priests in the Old Testament, according to Hebrews chapter 4, had access to God. And they had access to God for the people. Now, while we don't have these kind of priests today, Hebrews chapter 10 says, let us draw near. We have access. Let's draw near with full hearts, hearts of assurance, hearts that believe, hearts of trust. So we too draw near. And as believers, we have some responsibilities. And we also have sacrifices to offer. The New Testament in Hebrews, for example, in Hebrews chapter 13, it talks about sacrifices that we as believers can give. And in Hebrews 13:15, for example, it says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. When we praise God, it's seen as a sacrifice. Now, we don't offer animals. See, what they were doing is they were offering corrupt animals, weak animals, blind animals, animals that had no worth on the open market. So Instead of offering the best, I'll offer the one I can't sell anyway, and I'll offer it, and God will accept it, and I've done my religious obligation, and everything is fine. Well, we have a sacrifice too. It's the fruit of our lips. Praise. In other words, we can praise Him, and we can talk about Him, or we can, for example, as these people were, doubting the love of God, and we can give a sacrifice by showing that Jesus Christ is important to us. So Hebrews 13:15 talks about the sacrifice of praise. Look at verse 16, Hebrews 13. Do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Doing good and sharing. That's a sacrifice. You ever see it that way? When I do good to people and I share what I have, God sees it as a sacrifice. I may not be, again, offering an animal. But as I share what I have, God sees it as a sacrifice because I could squander it, use it for myself. So we have these sacrifices to give. We offer spiritual sacrifice, the praise of our lips. We offer a sacrifice of possessions, not forgetting to do good. We also offer another sacrifice. Everybody here knows Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies as what? A living what? Sacrifice. So as believer priests, a lifestyle. The priesthood of a believer is a lifestyle. That's the way I see it. It's just not Sunday morning at the Lord's Supper. I believe it's everything. I can offer praise. I can share what I have to sacrifice. And I can give my body. So this is how I'm going to apply it. I'm going to apply it then that we, as believer priests, have access. We can pray. We can share. We can give. We can praise. We can offer spiritual help to people. And then applying this to Malachi, the way I would see it is that when we are inwardly out of touch with God, when our hearts grow a little cold, we can continue to go through the normal routine, the Bible studies, the attendance. But when we're out of touch with God, we begin to let down. And instead of praising Him the way we should, or sharing the way we should, or giving our bodies the way we should, We tend to let down and not honor Him. And remember something really important, people. Love always leads to obedience. But let me say this. Obedience doesn't always mean we love Him. Now, that may seem like a contradiction. But sometimes we can obey to get something from God. We can obey because it's just what you do, but lose the love of God. Get out of touch with Him. Coldness sets in. That's what happened to the Levite priests. They were out of touch with God, so they started offering shabby sacrifices. Anything the person brought, they offered. And if you read in chapter 1, verse 10, the prophet at one time says, "Who will shut the door?" He said, "I'm waiting for somebody who has enough courage to shut the door of the temple and say, forget those sacrifices, they're not worth anything. Close the joint up." That's not a Hebrew translation, but that's my paraphrase. Just close the joint. Shut the joint down if you can't bring up right sacrifices. So it's an interesting book, and Malachi has real insight. He's talking to people who are going through the routine, and they think everything is okay. But they've gotten out of touch with God, and His job is to expose that. And the way He exposes it is to show them that they've allowed certain things to come in their lives that are evidences that they do not really love God as much as they think they love Him. So, chapter 2 then of Malachi, verse 1. So I'm going to talk as believer priests. And he says, okay, now talking to believers, this is the commandment for you. He says, if you will not hear, and if you will not take to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts. So that's the goal. What's the goal? To give glory to my name. Peter says, our goal as believer priest is to what? Declares praises, declare the praises of the one who called you out of darkness in His light. Now, what happened that they weren't doing this? This is the goal, the glory to my name. But he says this, two things, and I think it's worth looking at, right? He said, number one, if you will not hear and if you will not take to heart. Here's the cause, he says. Here's the problem. You're not hearing right and you're not taking things to heart properly. So he points out something. They were not perhaps not only neglecting God's word, but they weren't meditating, pondering it, trying to put it to use. You know how hard it is sometimes to put God's word to use. We study something, we see something in the Word, we study something, we look at it, what does it mean, and how can I apply it, and what I'm looking for something to help me, and we have to ponder it, think it through, meditate on it. So this is what I think he's really saying. The Word must be more than just heard. It must be pondered. It must be meditated on. It must be played in our minds. And this process must go on in our lives. And of course, as believer priests, we believe that the Holy Spirit in our lives will cause us to think His Word through. But I don't hear sermons anymore. It's been years. I can't hear tapes with my deafness. I haven't heard anybody speak God's Word for years, not even on tapes. Everything I do, I have to feed myself. I miss that, of course. But years ago, when I had ears to hear stuff, I often wondered how much I just heard and didn't pay attention. Or how much I heard and thought, yeah, that's him. Him over there. Boy, I hope he's getting a message this morning. Yeah, boy. He needs that, say. How many times did I do that? Probably a lot. Or if I read the Word, I think, boy, if he were reading that this morning, boy, the Lord's got a message for him. So it's important that we take the Word of God. So here's the goal, is to give glory. The reason was, is they will not hear and take to heart. Now, how many times do we hear only what we want to hear? Or how many times are we so interested in some area of doctrine or some verses to give us an argument so we can put that person down or so we can think this through or win this argument and don't take it to heart? Part of our problem in evangelical circles, and you know very well that this is a problem. We hear the Word of God week after week after week after week. Wow. Say. And if you're loyal enough to go to midweek, you hear it again. Or home Bible studies. Pondering and taking the heart. So that's the problem he sees. The goal, to give glory to God. Things, he says, I think what is taking place is you're not hearing it right, you're not meditating on it right, you're not taking it to heart and making it real. Okay? So this is something that was going on. And he says in verse 1, I will send a curse upon you and will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them already because you did not take it to heart. Now this is really interesting. What do you mean? Now notice two things about the curse. I will send it to you, all right, and your blessings. What does he mean? This is kind of interesting. See, how does this work? Does God put a spell upon it? Focus, focus, and he puts a spell. I wonder if it's this way, that at times he let disobedient people experience the consequence of their disobedience. Or sometimes we read the Word and we say we don't get anything out of it. And it doesn't seem to be meaningful to us. Maybe we miss the Word of God and what it wants to do. And when I say the curse upon it, he just does not allow us to get the blessing out of it that we should. I think that happens. You see, as a roving preacher, I guess that's what you call it, say itinerant, as a roving preacher, all I do is seem to study for sermons. And it gets so technical. Really technical. Say, I have my laptop and all this stuff, and really neat. But I wonder sometime by the end of the week if I've just been playing around with technical things. And if I get up And what the Holy Spirit could do through me is missing. Or the blessing that the Word of God gives in my life. So that's what he talks about. The fact that he allows us to experience the consequences. Perhaps a spiritual dryness. Your heart's grown cold. You're reading the Word. And the Word of God doesn't seem to have the impact. And then it gets worse. And you read it and say, I don't get anything out of it. Maybe you should sit down, and I should sit down and say, maybe I've grown cold. Maybe there's a reason why he's not allowing the grace of his word to get through to me. And sometimes he may withhold gifts that he delights to give. I'm convinced that in the body of Christ, there could be far more people, many more people, who could be useful and serve, but who are not experiencing it because of the same issue in their own lives. Perhaps not paying attention and listening and pondering. There's another thing, of course, he often withholds his power. Churches and people go through the motions and they wonder why there's no results. Well, in some cases, it may be because of a problem on our part. God is not allowing it to be. So he says, I'm going to bring a curse. Doesn't necessarily mean it's really evil, but it means he's just not allowing the blessings to flow. And these people then were blessed. Let's take material blessings. We live in a time where, we have material things. And I think it's great. I think there are things that are available to us, and I like to see God prosper people. But is it possible that as we are prospering materially, leads extravagance of living and a carelessness before God? Very possible, I think. How about one other thing? Free will. Now, you and I have a free will. We can decide to do things. The blessing of having a free will can be a curse, can't it? And why is that? Because we may lean unto our own understanding and do things that are right in our own eyes. And while we have this ability to make choices, we need the Word of God working in our life to make choices. So I'm throwing out different ideas here. So good things can fail to do us good. You read in Ecclesiastes of the man who is wealthy, and he makes a lot of money, and he prospers. And then as he gets older, you read this, he says, what good was it? He hoarded it. He kept it back. He didn't share it. Suddenly he realizes that maybe he should have shared it, but now he's so afraid of losing it that he holds it to himself. But then he thinks, I'm going to die and the next generation is going to take it and misuse it. What good did his money do? Nothing. The blessing of it was a curse to his own heart. So I'm suggesting ideas here that may be of interest to you. So good things sometimes can fail to do us good. Verses 3, 4, and 5, he talks about their descendants. I'm not going to go into that because I want to move on. But he simply says, and this will affect your descendants. And he uses a phrase that is kind of crude. Let's read this. He says, I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your solemn feasts, and one will take you away with it. The priests were to clean out all of the dirt, all of the waste. That was part of the job. Get rid of the waste and the dirt, and there were certain things that the sacrifices called for. You can read that in Leviticus. And they were to do that to stay ceremonial clean as they served. He said, what I'm going to do to the next generation is this cleanness, he's using it figuratively, is not going to be cleaned out. And they somehow will be contaminated by your present conduct. In other words, he pointed to the next generation. The way the priests live, he said, will affect how your kids live. It will affect what they're like. And will that generation have some uncleanness still in their lives as a result of of the generation that passed away. So this is quite interesting. Now let's go to verse 5. Verse 4, please. Then you shall know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him one of life and peace, and I gave to him that he might hear me. So he feared me and was reverent before my name. The law was truth in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips, and he walked with me in peace and equity and turned many away from iniquity. Now that's the ideal. This is what the covenant made with Levi was supposed to be. And he says it was a covenant of life and peace. Now in Numbers 25 is quite important, because in Numbers 25, there's a story that talks about this, what the prophet is referring to. All right? As Israel was traveling, the nations were afraid of Israel. They wanted curses put upon Israel. But the prophet would not put curses upon Israel. But later on, he talked Israel in to joining with Moab, intermarriage with Moab, and sort of by doing this, changing their way of life until they became idol worshippers. So this was the sin in Moab. It says they committed harlotry with the women of Moab. And so Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and anger of the Lord was aroused against them. Now, and anger was aroused against them. So Moses was trying to deal with the people and warn them about intermarriage, marrying with people who do not know the Lord, who do not have His word. And meanwhile, if you read in Numbers chapter 25, an interesting story takes place. There's a young man of Israel, probably a wise guy. I take it, maybe he's got an earring here, and he's got a girlfriend from Moab. And he comes walking past Moses and Phinehas with his arm around the girl, and he takes her into a tent. And Phinehas goes over to one of the soldiers and grabs his spear and goes to the tent and kills them, drives them both through. All right. Now, Phinehas is of the tribe of Levi. And after Phinehas kills them, took the javelin in his hand and went in and killed them, the Lord said that Phinehas, who had turned my wrath back for the children of Israel because of his zeal, I'm going to make a covenant of peace with them. So the prophet Malachi is referring to this incident. I'm going to make a covenant of peace. From now on, it's family of Levi, Phinehas, who represented them, who took a stand for God's word, and I'm going to bless them. I'm going to bless them. So when you go back to Malachi, you'll see how he talked about this covenant of peace and life. And he said, they feared me. They had reverence toward me. They loved the word of truth. The word was in their mouth. They loved the word of truth. Back in Malachi chapter 2, verse 6, they loved the word of truth. And injustice was not upon their lips. They lived it. They were fair, they were right, they were proper. The word of God came out in their living. They loved the word, and it affected how they lived with other people. Verse 6 of chapter 2, and walked with me in peace and equity. They were at peace with God, and they walked in a certain way with people around them. They were a blessing to people. Verse 6, the last part of verse 6, and turned many away from iniquity. Their lives, the fact that they knew the word of God, affected other people, and it turned many people away from sin. Many people's lives were touched by their lives. Many people's lives were challenged by their lives. So this is the ideal. They had life and peace. They feared him. They loved the truth. They spoke the truth. They lived just lives in fairness with one another, in peace with one another, and turned many away from sin. Now, verse 7. For the lips of the priest should keep knowledge, and the people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. They were custodians of God's word, and they were to honor the word, teach the word, share the word, and live the word. Now see, you and I are the same. We're custodians of God's word. Think about what God has given to us. He's given us the word, right? We are stewards of the word of God. We are to use the word of God. The word of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. The word of God is a gospel that is glorious as it's shared with the people. Who's keeping the word of God in this world but Christians? Not just the theologians. They do fine. See? But we have been given to us the word of God. And we need to be faithful stewards of the word of God. Sharing it. Telling people about it. Right? Keeping it. So this is the priest should seek the law. People should seek the law from his mouth. They were to speak the word and live it in such a way that the people could come to them and find out what the word of God said. Now when Ezra and Nehemiah were restoring the altar, the temple and the wall, Ezra finally started reading the law. Some of these people had never heard it. They had been gone. And it says that the Levi who were around, you can read this in Nehemiah 9 and 8, the Levites who were dispersed in the crowd would hear what Ezra read, and they would tell the people, this is what he said, this is what it means. They were teachers. Their lives influenced other people. And you and I can understand. Think of what God's given to us. Trust. We send missionaries out. Ordinary men and women who know Jesus Christ and who love Him. They train to go out, but basically they're believers with a vision. I need to share this. I want to share this, so I need to train how to do it. But before they train, they had a heart for this. Take the word of God into a world that has not heard. So the priest should know the word of God. Verse 8 of chapter 2. But you have departed from the way. Now note, you have caused many to stumble at the word. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. So here's pointing a finger at the priest and saying, this is what you should be, turning many from iniquity. You have caused many to stumble at the word. Why? How? From the way they lived. Not only from what they taught, from the way they lived. From how they handled the word of God. Perhaps they handled the word of God in slovenly ways, careless with what they taught the word of God. But you, as you read this, you see what he's saying. They should hold to the word of God. They should know how to use the word of God. And what happened was many were caused to stumble at the law. See, when the priests used the wrong sacrifice, when they said, that's not important. Oh, look, let's not make a big deal of it. In chapter 1, verse 17, it says, you say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it. What they were saying, all this is so wearisome to follow. Oh, it's so burdensome. I'm tired. See, they lost some love for the Lord in their hearts, causing people to stumble and causing the fact that many, many people who should be turned out of the way aren't. A lot of us complain, people, that we don't have any influence. I mean, you say, a lot of people say, well, I don't have any, my world is really small. I don't have any big number of people I know or talk to. My life is just in a small circle. In that circle, you have a circle of influence. I don't care if it's just 5 or 10 people around. Your kids, people who know you, have an influence. All of us have a circle of influence in our lives. no matter how small. And those people around us in that circle of influence are learning from us. And if we use the Word of God, and if we ponder the Word of God, people are helped. And if we don't, we may cause people to stumble. So the prophet Nehemiah has an awful lot of interesting things to say. Now, of course, we're out of time. A lot out of time, and I'm going to go right to the end of this. I'm going to talk about something that comes out in verse 17. It says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, 'In what way have we wearied you or him?' And that you say, 'Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them,' or 'Where's the God of justice?'" The weariness is this. They were calling good evil, evil good. They were saying because God didn't punish some people, he wasn't interested in justice. I can go out and do this thing. He's getting away with it. She's getting away with it. God's not stepping in. So God is unjust. I may as well go out and do it myself. That's what he's saying. Why doesn't God step into this whole mess? So what he's saying here is what way have we wearied him? You've wearied him, he said, mate, because you have taken his word and you've watered it down and you've doubted the reality of it, and you have found ways to do evil by using the word of God, and you don't think he cares because where's the justice in all this? Look at how she lives. When does she get punished? Well, look how he lives. When does God do anything in his life to discipline him? Say, God's not involved in this, so why should I care? Here's how it works, young people. You and I sometimes want to do wrong. Oh, yeah. Christians want to do wrong sometimes. Say, we want to do wrong. And what we do is we begin to wish something we want to do were wrong. Boy, I really like to do that. I don't know, is it really? You know, maybe it's just the old codgers. Maybe the old guys. You know, don't forget, they grew up in the 50s. Remember, Ozzie and Harriet and all this, simply leave it to be. They grew up in that. Oh, say, maybe it's just from the old days. I wonder if I can do that. And that's how it works. So we want to do wrong, and we begin to wish we're not wrong. Well, when you get that far, then you begin to doubt that it's wrong. And then you begin to doubt that it's wrong in your circumstances. Well, look, maybe it's wrong, but, you know, I'm in this circumstances. I don't know if it's wrong for me. I don't know. You know, I don't know. So we begin to think about it that way. We doubt whether it's wrong. Now, we may imagine it's wrong only under certain circumstances, and that in some circumstances it's okay. And then we begin to decide that it's okay for me. It's all right for me. I mean, it doesn't bother me. I don't have any convictions. If I do it, I mean, I don't hurt inside. The Holy Spirit's not beating me. I don't feel any pain. Right? So I do it. I do it. We talk our way into doing the things we want to do. I want to do wrong. I wish it were not wrong. I begin to think that under certain circumstances it is not wrong. And I begin to doubt if it's wrong for me. And then I begin to doubt whether it's wrong for me in this circumstance. And I've convinced myself it's all right. I've convinced myself it's okay. And this is what was going on. The big problem was they were still doing all of their religious things. So they didn't see it was wrong. I go to church. I go to the Bible study. I bring my lamb. So what if the lamb is blind? I bring a lamb. So what if the lamb is lame? I bring a lamb, for goodness sake. I'm giving something. So we convince ourselves because we're going through the temple worship, the motions. Then when we let down, we've convinced ourselves it's okay. It's okay. So chapter 2 is dealing with the Word of God. Attitudes toward the Word of God. And apparently these priests were not using the Word of God the way they should. And I decided very clearly, very plainly, that they could get away with things. And that God would not care. Because where's the justice in it anyway? Look at the way that person went out and lived. I don't see any wrong. There's no big punishment in their lives. Everything's okay. It's all right. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to understand your word. Father, help us to realize that one of our biggest dangers is to use your word in technical things, to learn our doctrine or to learn our theology or to be fussy about our convictions, but not take it to heart. This is what you want. And there are things in our lives that keep us from doing that. Help us to understand those things, that we may stay in touch with you and our hearts may not grow cold. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.